The Passover discourse in John 13 through 17 ends with a prayer. We have Jesus' pattern of prayer. But the interesting thing about the prayer is that Jesus, it actually occurs in three parts. Jesus prays for himself at the beginning, his own suffering to come, and then he prays for his disciples. And what I like about this is as he prays, the first thing he says about the disciples is, I have revealed you to them. Jesus came to reveal God to us, to draw us to the Father. And he begins, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know. There's a pastor friend from some years back who used to begin sentences when he wasn't quite sure. Maybe he was sure he would, but he'd start with, I think that I think. I'm still thinking about it, but I think that I think. But if he was certain about something, he would say, I know that I know. I know that I know. And Jesus is telling us that he's revealed God to us, and through Jesus Christ, we can know that we know. No doubt, no uncertainty. We know that we know because he's revealed to us the Father. Through his life, even in his death, and through his resurrection, Jesus has given us the certainty, the assurance. That's an interesting word in theological circles these days. The assurance, that is, we can know that we know. We can be sure that we are sure. No doubt that God loves us because Jesus has shown us. He's revealed to us the Father. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do it quite simply because we know that we know. There's no doubt. I'm not standing here this morning saying, I think that I think that this might be the case, or I think that I know, but I know that I know. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Now I know. I know that I know. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Father, I do thank you today that you have given us the assurance. You have shown us the Father. You've given us certainty. While people around and the world around tries to fill us with doubt, tries to make us question, you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have called us into the light. You give us assurance that we may know that we know that Jesus is our Savior, that you have loved us to and beyond the cross. And so we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Bill is going to speak to us this morning.
It's interesting when the pastor gives you an extra 10 minutes. Well, you know, there's a downside to that. The pastor gave me an extra 10 minutes knowing I had an extra 300 words that I normally don't use. And so if you can say 300 words in 10 minutes, that works. But since I can't, we're going to take and work on this. Today we're going to be studying again in 1 Peter. Our scripture is going to be 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, wish sheep would stay. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Gonna be interesting. You'll have to excuse me just a little bit. I've had about a half hour sleep, and not because of the sermon either. I'm always interested in what Peter has to say. I find that Peter has been very insightful on a lot of this, and we're going to expand on what he has given us. You have to remember, there are various experiences that we share as humans, but perhaps the most common and pervasive are these. They're grief, pain, and suffering. What is different, however, is how we handle them. Some with stoic resolve bear it as a duty. Some grumble under its pressure. Others suffer seemingly an irreversible trauma. And yet others undergo it joyfully, knowing that this is but a temporary trial until the time that they receive a greater glory. The message that Peter gives us here is rather radical. We must not fool ourselves into thinking that as Christians, suffering is something that is to be avoided at all cost, but rather suffering is something to embrace as it becomes that God is able to use for his glory. A question came to mind as I was studying the sermon. Have I ever begun to have the right attitude towards suffering? To me, it is an impossible commission to fill apart from the grace of God. Peter's message is clear. Peter's key idea in this passage of Scripture is desire to follow the example of Jesus Christ in suffering. In telling us to desire to follow the example of Jesus Christ in suffering, Peter outlines three indispensable components of suffering that he wants us to consider. The first component of suffering that Peter wants us to consider is the call to suffering. In verses 18 to 21, we see this call to suffering. In the beginning of verse 21, Peter says that you have been called for this very purpose to suffer. We as Christians have been called to suffer. In both verses 19 and 20, Peter uses the word grace in connection with suffering. Literally, verse 19 reads, "For this is grace, if for the sake of the conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly." At the end, Peter again uses the word grace when he says, "When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This is the grace with God." When we suffer with the right mindset and with the right action, grace is given to us to suffer in a manner pleasing to God. But how do you suffer in the right way? Peter notes two guides to help determine if our suffering is acceptable to God. First guide to determine is in our mindset. This is what Peter mentions in verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of consciousness towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter says that it is acceptable with God if we suffer because of a mindfulness of God and His presence. We must possess a spiritual awareness of God. If we operate solely on the physical plane, making decisions without the awareness of God and His thoughts on the matter, what more are we doing than any other non-believer? We are acting just like an unbeliever if we are openly operating on the basis without an awareness of God. If the awareness of God's presence does not change our behavior, then we are acting completely on the physical plane. Excuse me. We are not to suffer with a grim, stoic thought of, "I'll just grin and bear it. I'll get through it." We don't suffer because it's our duty. We must understand that in our suffering, God is near and concerned. We must recognize that we can have God's peace when we are going through a trial, even though we don't understand why or how long the trial will last. The reason we can have God's peace is because we know that God is there with us. Peter says that we are not to let God slip from our day. Keep focused on the God who sees, the God who is nearby, the God who will never leave you nor forsake you. We must recognize that the more we suffer with a mindfulness of that God is near, the closer we will come to God. God will pour out more grace if we are willing to receive it. The second guide to determine the acceptability of suffering is our actions. This is what he notes in verse 20. "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" Peter indicates here that it is foolish to think that any suffering that we enter because we have done wrong is a mark of God's grace. What credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, and rightly so? In that case, we should take our punishment because we deserve it. What Peter wants us to understand here is that if we are experiencing a trial of suffering because of sin in our life, we shouldn't think that God is somehow pleased in how we endure it. God doesn't give us points when we are bent, I'll do this right. God does not give us points when we beat our bodies like some monastic hermit. It is when we are doing right and suffer for it that God is pleased. This is what the second part of the verse 20 describes. It is interesting to note Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. In the midst of his suffering in jail for doing good, the scripture says that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him grace. This is exactly about what Peter is talking. The very reason Joseph was in jail in the first place was because he was conscious of God's presence and refused to sin against God. God poured out his grace upon everything Joseph did because he definitely chose to do good regardless of the outcome in his life. If we want our suffering to be an evident sign of God's grace in our lives, then we ought to live with the conscious awareness that our Lord is the God who sees, and that we ought to decide to do good regardless of the consequences. Then God's grace, which is poured out in our suffering, will adorn our lives in the way that a beautiful ring adorns the hand that wears it. The second part of suffering that Peter gives us is the pattern for suffering. Christ is the pattern that Peter uses. Peter notes that we are called to this suffering. This word is linked closely to one of Peter's key words that he uses throughout his letter. It is the chosen who are the ones called to suffer. Peter says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Our goal is to follow in Christ's path step by step. Charles Sheldon received inspiration from this verse for his book, In His Steps. The characters in this book were challenged to ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? But the real questions to ask ourselves from this verse are, what did Jesus do? And how can I follow in his footsteps? This calls for a commitment to the real sufferings of Christ. How have you viewed the Christian life? Have you seen it as a means to gain for yourself or a means of suffering? Peter says that we as believers are to live with a calling to suffer. With this in mind, Peter describes five key elements to Christ's suffering that we are called to follow. Peter says, we are to be beyond reproach. Jesus committed no sin, nor was there any deceit or deception found in his mouth. No one could accuse him of any wrongdoing, so much so that at Jesus' trial, it took them a long time just to make up some wrongdoing about him. What about you? Are you committed to being beyond reproach? Or do you let things slide at work, at home? It's a stupid rule anyway. That doesn't really apply to me. Just this once, we're going to do it this way. Have you found yourself saying these things? Is that beyond reproach? What does it mean to be beyond reproach? All of us need to examine our actions and our motives in every area of our lives and ask the Lord to show us where we have fallen short in this. Allow His grace to work in our life and give to you the freedom to suffer, not for doing wrong, but for doing what is pleasing to the Lord. Peter tells us that Jesus was operating within the will of God. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 53 in this verse. He is showing that in his suffering he was fulfilling the will of God. The point is that you can be suffering and be in the will of God. There are some Christians, especially today, that say if you are not rich, then you are not acting in faith. This is the premise that the word faith movement. These men are false apostles teaching a creed that goes against everything in the Bible and against what Peter and the Word of God is teaching you. You can be undergoing suffering for the cause of Christ and be in the center of God's will. And this is what Peter notes about Christ. His suffering was within the will of God. Another element in Christ's suffering we are to follow is that we are to respond to suffering for doing right without retaliation. In both verbal abuse and physical abuse, Jesus did not retaliate. While being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats. If someone had both the reasons and power to do so, it would have been Christ. If you were Christ, what would you have done when the soldiers pounded the spikes into your hands? How would you have handled that? When the men passed by and hurled insults at you and said, "Why don't you come down from that cross?" Wouldn't you have flown down and slapped them in the face? Most would. The innocent Lamb of God should have done all these things, but he refused to do so. Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There were no sharp, biting comments, no shaking fists, not even a scowl or grimace, but only a deep desire to see these people who hated him to be brought to know the loving Heavenly Father who cares for their every need. In Christ's suffering, we are to follow. We are to commit ourselves to God's care. Jesus kept entrusting himself to him who judged righteously. Did Jesus have the power to lay down his life and to take it up again? Yes, he did. He allowed the Father to call the shots, though. Can you let God control all aspects of your life? Now, remember, all is a very big word. It's not just today. Can you tell God Can you tell God you are no longer going to put you in his place, thinking you can control everything around you? It is impossible for God to use us when we are me-focused. The last element of suffering, the suffering of Christ we are to follow, is that we are to be sacrificial. He gave his life for ours. He gave up his life. This was the ultimate sacrifice. How often are we worried about how our investments are doing or how we are going to make it when we retire? When, when were you concerned about your coworker who is drinking himself to death? Or the mom next door who is falling apart because she doesn't know what to do with her kids? We are probably too often envying the neighbor because of how they are doing something or what they have. Instead of looking at our prayer and the condition, looking at our prayers for them and the condition of their soul, we envy them because they are prosperous physically, when we should be concerned for them because they are bankrupt spiritually. The third component of suffering that Peter describes is the reason for suffering. Peter details us one reason why Christ suffered. In this reason for Christ's suffering, we see one of the reasons for our own suffering. The effect that Christ suffering has upon those who trust him as Savior is that we are turned back from our purposeless life and the dangerous wandering into the safe haven of our shepherd. We turn from our purposeless life. Big word. Our life that means nothing. We can turn back from the dangers of the life around us to our shepherd and guardian. This is what the verse says. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, the fact that we are called sheep is not a good thing. That is not a compliment. Sheep need a shepherd because they are not all there mentally. Okay, they just don't think. But some of us are like that. We think less than we should. We don't look. Apart from Christ, we are aimlessly wandering, attempting to satisfy ourselves in any way that we can, seeking to find our way out of dilemmas all on our own, easy targets for sin and the attack and attacks by demons. But when we turn to the shepherd and guardian of our soul, we are able to find spiritual pastures in which to feed, free from worry and predatory attacks, instead of wandering with no direction, we are given a direction and purpose to our lives. All right. What does all this mean to us? It means that we must make a commitment to do good regardless of the outcome. We must be honest. We must think. It means that we must not seek the easy way out of suffering on the world's way, or the world's way. The easy way out. I tell the boss, yes, I like you. I enjoy the work you give me. I think that I can handle this. There again, how honest are we? It means that we must remember our Lord is the God who sees and will never leave us. It means that we are to be without retaliation and respond in a Christ-like manner when we are unfairly treated. We all do that. It means that we are to sacrifice our lives for Christ. We all think that we're being martyred because somebody hollered at us because we take Sunday off and we go to church. Oh, we're so abused. It's so terrible. You weren't killed for coming into a building. You had nobody burn your house down because you're reading a Bible. You had somebody verbally dislike you. That's nothing. There's no threat on your life. So how is that suffering? It means that we must carefully view how we handle our time, our possessions, and our family. That is probably the hardest thing for us to do as Americans. Because the thing that I hear most is my time is my own. And I don't have time for that. I have other things I need to do. No, I can't help you because it's more important for me to sit in front of the TV. I'm not really feeling it. It's not something that's at the top of my list. Yeah, that's their responsibility. It's all things that we've been taught to say. It's the things that we know nobody can argue with. Because you said I. You made it the most personal thing you could. And you can't be argued with. This is who I am. This is what I am. You have to accept that. And we do this continually. It's what we've been trained to do. And we listen to these people because you can see them on the internet. And the internet never lies. We all know that. It is required to be the truth at all times. And we all know that. And so we know when we look it up, when we see what it says, that it's going to tell us the truth. And it said that I don't have to listen to you. And on top of that, you definitely don't have to listen to me because I don't know what I'm talking about. Because I don't have the piece of paper. I don't have the scroll. I don't have the picture here that says I'm a good guy. So you definitely don't have to listen to me. That's what we live. That's where we live. If we have a question, we don't go to the pastor. Oh, heavens no. He'd have to look it up anyway. And his library is too small. I can go to the public library and find out something better. Very true. But it's the things that we put in our way. We put in God's way because we don't give ourselves to God. We say, well, I ask for forgiveness, and that's all I have to do. And if we're suffering over something, it's God's fault. If something goes wrong, it's God's fault. Because God allowed this. And since God allowed it, it's his fault. It's not that I did it wrong. It's God's fault because he allowed it. And that is not how it works. God made each of us his own ruler. We rule our own life. We make our choice. You choose how you are going to be. Or you choose to ask God what you're supposed to be. How can I help you? How can I be of service today? How can I get my neighbor to see? If somebody asks me a question, what words can I use to explain what you did for me? Did God do anything for you? I think that's a question that you have to answer. If God did nothing for you, then why are you looking to God? If God did something for you, why aren't you looking to God? Everything we do has a purpose. Whether you're running on an hour's sleep or not. Whether or not you think you're saying the right thing or not. God helps those who will ask. As long as we want to receive, we come back to choice. It's our choice. It's our choice to be self-centered, or it's our choice to be Christ-centered, God-centered. What do we do? What do you want me to do today? When I get hollered at, how do I respond? When I get bothered at 3 o'clock in the morning, how am I supposed to respond? How do you respond to it? Do you get upset? Or do you look back and say, well, Christ went through this, actually. He was accused, he was beaten, he was killed. All because somebody didn't like what he said. All because he gave them a different way. Are you living a different way than what you used to? Are you living for God, waiting for him to tell you, do this? But when you're waiting, are you listening? Are you still moving? I'm a coastie. A boat in a river does not sit still. You shut the engine off, it moves. You think that you're doing nothing. Well, I'm just waiting for God because I shut my engine off and I know God's got something for me to do. So I'm going to just sit here for a minute and wait. You already started going backwards. You can't go forward. And I find no place in the Bible that it tells me that we're supposed to be walking backwards. It's also pretty dangerous. You're going to trip over that wall behind you. You're going to step on that person that's waiting for you to help because you wouldn't listen to God. God moves forward. We're to move forward all the time. Our engine is never in neutral. It's always forward. And we listen. We ask. And asking means you have to listen. You have to do what God has asked you to do. Dear precious Heavenly Father, there's so much that I wish I did better. I ask you to help me. We are a people of sheep. We have a tendency to roam. We have a tendency to wander off. We have a tendency to do it our way. We have a tendency to place blame because it's easier to blame somebody else, something else, you, than it is to take responsibility for what we have chosen to do. Help us to stop. Get down on our knees and pray. Ask you to help us, to forgive us for our stupidity. Forgive us for our stubbornness. We think this is work to do as you ask. But it can be so peaceful. And we know this. We forget. Help us to remember that with your help, there's nothing we can't do, nothing we can't go through. Suffering, illnesses, we can go through everything with your help. And we come out that much better, that much stronger. We ask you to guide us through the rest of this day and the rest of this week. We ask you to bless those who are on the road today that couldn't make it. Give them traveling mercies. Touch our prayer list. These are important people to us. And we know they're important to you. Help us to understand this and to relearn how to talk, especially when we are talking to you. Help us to relearn how to listen. And help us to relearn how to step forward. Step forward into your will. And into your glory. In thy holy and precious Son's name, amen. Stand with me, please, for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God's peace and love be with you all. Go in God's love, please.